you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we humbly, reverently approach thy word this morning, believing, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, believing that you are coming soon, your Son, Jesus, is coming soon, your divine presence is already here. You are the judge, and you know the thoughts and intents of our heart. You know our motives, you know our objectives, Father. So may we have a clean slate under the blood of Jesus Christ as we approach thee this morning. Be with us, Father, and we ask that you would watch over your word, that you would protect it not only from being that which is being spoken, but that, Father, which is being heard. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I do take this message very seriously. I take it seriously as life and death. And I am sorry for those people who think that I'm too rough. But I tell you what, hell is going to be a lot rougher than I can give it to you. Now, we are preparing for the going home. We're preparing for a rapture. He said, can you smoke in the name of the Lord? You can't do it. Can you go out and drink in the name of the Lord? You can't do it. So if you can't do it, then who's doing it? Or who's motivating you? It's the devil. And I don't mean to sound hard. Please don't take me that way. I'm sounding very serious because I believe we are in the end time, the end of the end time. I believe very soon these things are going to, Brother Brown warned us about, they're going to begin happening. You're going to see the bank shut down one of these days. The dollar is going to plunge. You are going to be without food. You're going to be without housing because the government's going to take your, or if the government don't take your house, the Catholic Church will take your house. When the Jews were expelled from Spain in 1492, they had one place to go, and that was Israel, because they were given 2 weeks to clear out, and the Catholic Church came in and took their homes. They're going to do it again. If you don't have those things paid for, you're going to lose your jobs anyway. They're going to, the press is coming down. The squeeze is coming down. Brother Bram said it'll draw us closer together. And yet we have the beginning of the squeeze is on, and we have people just kind of flittering out, not taking it seriously. I do take it seriously, and I'm sorry if my taking it seriously is a hardship for you, then please get to your knees, because it shouldn't be a hardship. My taking it seriously, you should be taking it more seriously than I do. So, from the Smyrna church age, Brother Brad said, now a church, the church name is associated with the character of its church. Now, this church is called Grace Fellowship. We fellowship around grace. He said, did you notice Smyrna means bitter? And you notice each one of the church now, it's a church name that has something to do with the character of the church. I could say something here, but I'd rather not, because you'd get me wrong. See, your name does too. You might know it. You might not know it, but it does. Oh, yeah. You say, now it's numerology. No, it's not. When Jacob was born, they called him Jacob, which was supplanter. But when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, God changed his name to Israel. Remember, Jacob was a little shyster, Brother Branham said. That's not my words, that's his words. The word Jacob means supplanter. He was conniving here and there. A little conniver. But when God changed his name, after he met the Lord face to face, and he changed his name to Israel, one who has power with God. God changed his name to Israel, a prince. Is that right? Saul was Saul of Tarsus, a mean fellow. But when he come to Jesus, he's called Paul. Simon's name was Simon, when he come to Jesus, he was called Peter, a little stone. Oh yes, sir. Your name associates what you are. It has an impression upon your character. That's why Brother Bram said, don't name your kids Ricky. Don't name them Elvis. Ricky means rat and Elvis means cat. Now, that is why I've always been against young couples just naming their children with a popular name that the world would like Sophia. Well, you know, Sophia is the number one name for little girls right now. And yet the word Sophia, she was a goddess of wisdom or something like that in Greek mythology. It has nothing to do with Christ. We should be very careful what we name our children. Too many young people today, they don't think in terms of what names really mean. And so they go after names that are popular. But I would rather have my name that is popular with God than names that are popular with the world. I would rather seek popularity with God to be his friend than to be friends of mammon. And don't forget, when you name your child, that child is stuck with that name and the meaning of that name. could cause a lot of them to get in fights. One guy was saying how his parents had named him Maranatha. He got in fights all the time. From faithful Abraham, Brother Abraham said, Jehovah Jireh. Now, Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Now, God has them compound redemptive names. Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Rapha, the healer, and so forth. Jehovah our buckler, Jehovah our shield, Jehovah our peace. And all those names are inseparable. That is the nature of Jehovah that he appears in. So notice, his name is his nature. Your name is your nature. That's his nature. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide for him sacrifice. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals all our diseases. Now, if he isn't Jehovah Rapha anymore, he also isn't Jehovah Jireh anymore. And if he isn't Jehovah Jireh, then he's no more sacrifice for you and you're in your sins. And if he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord's provided sacrifice, Jesus Christ, then he's also Jehovah Rapha, the Lord the healer. You cannot separate God's nature, see, his compound redemptive name. So if you were born into this world and your parents gave you a name that's wrong, remember one thing, when you're born again, God gives you a new name. You're no longer called church, you're called bride. You're no longer, And remember, everything God has, or God is, he placed in the name of Jesus. So Brother Branham says you can't separate Jehovah Rapha from Jehovah Jireh. They're all those are attributes of the name Jehovah. Jehovah, they are healer. Jehovah, our peace. Jehovah, our sanctifier. Jehovah, our buckler, our shield. Jehovah, our provider. You see, they're all attributes of Jehovah. And Jesus came in his Father's name. Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. In Hebrews 1 and 4, God who at sundry time and in diverse manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, God's glory, and notice the express image of his person. So everything that God was, he poured into that child. He poured in that egg and sperm and brought forth that body. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, and as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. It's all about the name. And what name did he inherit? The name of his Father. In John 5:43, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And we know that the name of his Father had many redemptive attributes added to it, but all that God was, he poured into his Son. And since the name is the very nature of the person, then listen to what Jesus tells us in John chapter 10. In John 10:25, Jesus answering them said, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They tell you who I am through the nature of the works. What's he saying? By your fruits, you'll know them. By their fruits, you'll know them. Look at the fruits of my life. Look at the fruits of what I stand for. Look at the fruits of the things that are done. They bear witness of me. Even though a man can't do these things, but God does them. But they're bearing witness. He didn't say of God. They're bearing witness of me. Of me. Who was he reflecting? God. What was his life all about? It was reflecting God. That ought to tell you who he was. That was God incarnate. From God provided way of fellowship. He said, when we see Jesus, we see God in him. See what God was and what God's nature is. He manifested, he displayed what God was to redeem man back to himself again. So the very life itself was the expression, the very name had it all there. All in the name of Jesus. Truth and beauty and happiness. It's all in the name of Jesus. From Go Away, Jesus, Brother Branham said, Jesus said to them, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. They tell you what I am. Oh, I don't have to say that I'm Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever. The life that you live, the words of God, if you are a part of that living word, how can you deny what you are? And how can the word keep from confirming what you are if you are? See? How can a sheep be asked to manufacture wool? He can't manufacture wool. As long as he's a sheep, he will bear wool because he's a sheep. A man don't have to work up nothing. If he's a Christian, he is because he is. See? That's what he's made up of. He is a Christian by nature. An apple tree is an apple tree because it's an apple tree. See? A peach tree is a peach tree because it's a peach tree. And a Christian is a Christian because Christ lives in that person. And Christian means Christ-like. Not a membership, but a vindication. Huh? A vindication of who? We always say vindication of a prophet, but he's saying that's in a vindication when the people see Christ in your life, that's a vindication that Christ is living it for you. God vindicates every single child of his. He says, and a Christian is a Christian because Christ lives in that person and Christian means Christ-like. Not a membership, but a vindication. God producing through you just what a Christian is. It's you getting out of the way and letting God come in. You taking no thoughts, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. There you are. That's the real Christian. Oh my. Oh my. And yet I would say, look, I'm not very good with statistics, so my statistics could be very wrong. But I say 99% of churchgoers are just churchgoers. 99% of those who call themselves Christians are nothing but nothing close to being a Christian. Oh, they might like so-called Christian music because they might mention the name Jesus. Which Jesus are they preaching in their rock and roll Christian music? Or in their country western or country music, but they say Jesus. Oh, they must be good. They must be. Listen, the devil believes in God and he trembles. From you must be born again, Brother Branham said. When you're born again, God vindicates you. You can all see it. Let me blow that up a little bit. When you're born again, God vindicates you. That's how God vindicates all of his nature. What? By their fruits. That's the way he vindicates his ministry. That's right. All of his servants are vindicated the same way he vindicates nature. How do you know it's a peach tree? Because it brings peaches. How do you know it's an apple tree? Because it's bearing apples. How do you know it's a Christian? Because Christian signs bear from it. Christian life comes out of it. How do you know he's a teacher? The word comes from him. How do you know he's a prophet? The word comes through him. Bears record. Vindication. It proves itself. How does it become that? When it dies and becomes one. That's right. When we die and become a new creature in Christ Jesus, it gets us with our calling. We stay with our calling. The fruits of the Spirit follow us when we are his servants. When we are born again, the fruits of Christian life follows us. That's right. How do you know it's a peach tree? It's got peaches. How do you know he's a Christian? He acts like Christ. He walks like Christ. He talks like Christ. He lives like Christ. Above sin, victorious. What does he do? Say, see what I am? Christ didn't do that. He gave all the praise to the Father. That's right. That's how you know it. By their fruits you shall know them. What must verily, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot even understand the kingdom of God. Now those are pretty good words from a vindicated prophet of God. And Wednesday night, we brought out where Brother Branham talked about Elijah. He said Elijah, the Bible tells us in the book of James, he had like passion like we do. He said, Elijah had a temper. Elijah wasn't the nicey-nicey guy all the time. Look, I'd like to ask you, which one of the prophets was a nicey-nicey? Which one of the prophets was, like we would call, politically correct? Now you tell me. There wasn't any. I remember the first time I went out to see Brother Vail. And Brother Vail was, you know how he can talk pretty hard. I went to bed that night and I thought, my goodness. You know, some of the things he said about some people were pretty tough. And then something spoke within me and said, which one of God's servants was ever a nicey-nicey? None of them. You know why? Because they loved God more than they loved the people. They wouldn't compromise for one second. Like Brother Brown, the best illustration he used, he said, if your child is heading for the street, you don't go up to him and say, now child, you have to understand that a 325 horsepower engine is not able to stop within so many feet if it's going so fast and give them all this science behind it. No, you give them you tan their hide to keep them from going where it's danger. And how can you expect any ministry call from God to do any less? We're not up here for a popularity contest. I'm going to be showing you next week. I had the notes for this week, but it'd be too long. Brother Branham said every single ministry that God calls, the people will leave him. The people will leave. If you've come forth in the same pattern as Jesus Christ. Remember, he stood at the cross. All had left him. Paul said, all have left me. I don't expect any different. Oh, you say, well, yeah, but you know, Paul had a temper. Listen. Jesus had a temper. He went in and whipped him out. Yeah, that's right. But he also was the Word. He also was the Word. Elijah had a temper. That's right. But he was the Word for that hour. Paul was the Word for that hour. God has ministries that are reflecting him in this hour. Reflecting, as Brother Brown said, if it's a true ministry of God, it'll be just like Paul's. And Paul said, all have forsaken me. Demas has left me, his good friend. It's coming down to the wire. And why is that? I will tell you why. Because God doesn't, when he leaves one here and takes one there, listen. There's a separation before the final separation, which is rapture. There's a separation before the final separation. Brother Brown said the shuck has to pull away from the wheat. The shuck is pulling away from the wheat and has pulled away. It's been doing it for years. By their fruits you shall know them. That is why you can go anywhere in the world and right away you will notice those who are truly Christian, they stand out. By their fruits you will know them. They act like Christ and they talk like Christ and they're interested in the things of Christ. And therefore they receive the words of Christ and the doctrine of Christ. And the doctrine is not just a mental put on to them. It's the life itself of Jesus Christ in them. Yeah. And it is manifested in the way that they conduct their lives. That's the real Christian, the one who is Christ-like. But you can also go anywhere in the world and you can tell those who are not born again. And you can hear them talking the word, talking the doctrine, but you don't see it in their life. Because they're also talking other things, they're also into other things, they're also worldly. Very same churches as the real believers. And how do you know that they are of the world and not born again? By their fruits you shall know them. Because they live like the world and they act like the world and they talk like the world. Why? Because they are of the world. And in each country has its own peculiar nature as well. I can't understand how people were bedazzled by Bill Clinton and by George Bush and by Obama. They talk fair speeches like Jesus said they have. With fair speeches, they beguile the people. And people are so gullible. They don't look at the fruits. The fruits of their life will tell you what they are. If the man's not even honest with his wife, what kind of a person is he when he's cheating on his wife? That was Bill Clinton. And that was not only Bill Clinton, that was Obama. All of these guys. And George Bush. But they put on a front in the public. A nice smiley face. A Lord bless you, my brother. They carry their Bible back and forth so the camera can see it. How many times do they even open it? You've never seen them open it and read from it. No, they say these Bibles and guns are for whatever. You know, us hillbillies. Brother Branham said the message, why? Wife and I went over to the supermarket here some time ago. We seen a strange thing. A woman with a dress on. It was a strange thing in our country. And Mita said to me, she said, Bill, I know that some of them women sing in the choirs down in their churches. She said, I know them. And she said, now, what makes them? And I said, well, you see, honey, I said, being a missionary as myself, I said, well, we are a different country. She said, we are of a different country. She said, what? I said, we are of a different country, a different nation. She said, aren't we Americans? I said, we live here, but this is not our home. We are pilgrims. We're seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. I went to Finland. I seen the way they acted in Finland. I went down into Germany. I've seen the way that they had that German spirit. I went down into Switzerland. They had that Switzerland spirit. I said, we are born from above, heavenly, where purity and holiness and righteousness and honesty. Yes, I said, therefore, those who profess that look upon the things of the world, but we plainly say by our lives and the way we live that we have a God, we have a kingdom, and we have a place that we're going. And this is not our home. Amen. My, I like that. I begin to feel pretty righteous right now. Yes, sir. I believe in this old time Holy Ghost salvation. Oh, brother. Oh, sister. It does something to you. The same God lived one time, still lives today. He is the same. His same doctrine of holiness just lives tonight, the same as it ever lived. Just the same thing. Yes, sir. Notice the people have got away from the doctrine of it. That's all. Yes. Now, yes, sir. What have they done? They've hybrid. Take a little bit of the word, take a whole lot of the world. From a greater witness. Now remember, we're still talking about the name. The characteristic, the nature of the name. If you're a Christian, it's because you're Christ-like. If you're not Christ-like, you can call yourself a message believer. You can call yourself a Baptist. Call yourself a Pentecostal. But if you're a Christ-like individual, you can call yourself a Christian. From greater witness than John, but it's not so much what you call you, it's what other people call you. Because they will see Christ in you, the hope of glory. From a greater witness than John, Brother Branham said, it's been one of the most amazing things that I have noticed along the lines of my ministry for our Lord Jesus is a peculiarity of the people. And the study of human life is one of the greatest things that a person can study, to watch the nature of people. I'd like to just stop here for just a second and say, that should be your desire in your life. Don't just listen to what people tell you. Watch their life. Are they sold out to the Word of God, 100% lock, stock, and barrel? Or do they go around, they've got their little, you know, they want to be popular, they want to do this and that. What is their motive? What is their objective? What is their whole purpose in life? Is it to make a buck? Or is it to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? To live for Him? To love Him? To worship Him? To do as Enoch did? To walk with Him? He said, I like to watch the nature of people. And the different parts of the nations and the worlds to where you go, you'll notice that there's a different attitude that people take towards Christ. Towards His service and towards His servants, towards worship. And one of the things has been that one type of meeting will just be wonderful in one part of the country, where it won't work in the other part of the country. Now I believe mostly what is to blame for that is the way that people are taught. And the church will never live higher than its pastor teaches. You seldom find that. If you got a good, sound, saint, gospel teacher, you'll usually find that type of a church. And it's just where your pastor leads you, the pastor that you feed on. But I've talked to brothers in this message from all over the world. And I've been shocked to find some brothers right in this message thought a certain president was really good for this country. And that rascal was one of the most perverted people to ever walk into that White House. By their fruits you shall know them. We should never judge a man by his social standing. We should never judge a man by his politics, but only by his character. And that man didn't have Christ-like character. I'm not talking about the man in the message. I'm talking about that president who claimed to be a Christian, who walked around with his big old oversized Baptist Bible. And when I told them what I thought of the man, how perverted he was, his things that he did in the White House that shouldn't be done in the White House to keep it clean. Put words in the vocabulary of little children that had never been used before. No, that little children had never heard before. It became common on the news. And it brought this whole nation into a sodomite condition. And when I told them that, they said, well, we're just judging him based on how our politicians act, because they all act the same way. I said, so your standard now is another politician. Since when has your standard left the Word of God? To where you're basing, this guy's okay because in comparison to this guy. And that's what we do as Christians too. Not Christians, excuse me. That's what the message believers do with one another. This guy is okay compared to this guy. Listen, I don't care how grumpy the guy is. I don't care how mean-spirited he might look and act. Is he staying with the Word? Is he living it? Is his life bearing witness of it? That's what people had problem with Brother Vail. Oh man, he was so hard. Listen. Brother Branham hit it so hard, it offended millions. Brother Vail didn't have the opportunity to offend millions. He offended thousands. Am I offending a handful? Maybe even hundreds, I don't know. Is nothing compared to what God said through a vindicated prophet. When have I ever called women, as Brother Branham did, nothing but dog bait? Huh? When have I ever said that a bad woman is not even worthy of a good bullet? Yeah, that's a vindicated prophet. And we all loved his nature, his character. So we just kind of let things slide a little bit there, right? It's still the Word. Jezebel was fed to the dog. She was dog bait. But we're message people, so we base it on, we compare message to message people. And you shouldn't do that. You should compare each person to Christ. You come and say to me, do I see Jesus Christ in you? I hope I do. And if I don't be offended. You need to go to your knees. And you need to die to yourself. You see, they were not letting the Word judge. They use other standards, the standard of the world. And anyone who's over 60 knows that the world's standards have changed over the last 50 years. You don't even have to be over 60. If you're 50 years old, you know the last, you can just look at how things, look, you could be 30 years old and know that the last 20 years things have rapidly changed. And a Christian will be known because he is Christ-like. From the message from that time, Brother Branham said, people, oh God, can't you realize? Don't pay no attention to this little stoop-shouldered, bald-headed man standing up here trying to tell you these things. Don't look at me, uneducated, uncouth. You know what uncouth is? Uncouth means you just kind of use language that just kind of, what's that?
Say anything.
Yeah, you just say anything. You just let it all go. You let it out. Just, you know why? Because you're trying to get them to the truth. Watch the nature of the Spirit that's working through here. Believe the Lord Jesus. It isn't me. I don't know you. Nothing about you. It's Him, Christ fulfilling His word to what He said that He would do. Remember, the end is drawing nigh. Seek ye refuge while you can, while the doors of mercy is open to the Gentiles. Take refuge. That's thus saith the Lord. From the invisible union of the bride. Your name of your first nature was born and put in the book of life, and all your deeds was wrote in it too. Everything you done under that nature was put in the book called the Book of Life. You notice in Daniel, when he come to the Ancient of Days, whose hair was as white as wool, 10,000 times 10,000 come with him to minister to him, the bride. And then the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the Book of Life. See, there's saints already there, the church, the bride, huh? Another book was opened, which was the Book of Life. Now, let's skip to paragraph 92. Now your old book is gone with your old union. Well, what happened? Now your name in your old book has been transferred. Now you say, do you mean to tell me that my old book, God put it in the sea of His forgetfulness? Don, the old Don is gone. Buried in the sea of forgetfulness. You stand perfectly before God. Now your name is now in the new book. Not in the book of life, but the Lamb's book of life. And in that book, you got a new name. What the Lamb redeemed, not the old book of your natural union, but your But your new bride, hallelujah, your new life is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your marriage certificate, hallelujah, where your true eternal germ from the beginning takes hold. Now, what does a marriage certificate do for you women? It changes your name. So you see what he's saying here is when you are married, your name is changed. You take the name of the groom. You used to be called church, but now you are called bride using his name. And when you receive that name, you receive the nature of him. From souls in prison now, Brother Bram said, and he never left his body see corruption. Neither did he leave his soul, but raised him up on the third day, and he's alive forevermore. And we will have a body like his own glorious body. That's why we're baptized into the name that we might come forth in his name, in his death, in his resurrection, that we rise again, testifying to the world that we have a new life, that the old man is dead. We buried that first nature, see? That first nature's gone, and now we are the nature of who? What's it say? Of him. He lives in us, and we don't do our own will. We do his will. We don't think our own thoughts. The mind is what thinks. The mind that was in Christ Jesus is in every believer. For identification. God came down and the character of God was Christ. He was a reflection. He was God made visible. Now notice, God made visible. In the beginning was God. He wasn't even God then. No, a God's an object of worship. Only thing he was the eternal, and in him was attributes. And those attributes were thoughts, and those thoughts was expressed in words and words and word, and the word was made manifest. What is it? It's all God becoming tangible, and you are part of God, and Jesus come to redeem those that was put in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world. It was in God's thoughts, and that's what he come to redeem. And them, as soon as it strikes to them, they see it because their life is in there. But if the life isn't in there, then what can they do? See, they don't see it. They'll never see it, see? And the whole thing, Jesus said, all that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. The whole thing is God becoming material, like a husband and wife becoming one together, to God and his church becoming one. How? By the name. By the name. From the token. And it displays his power. John 14:12, he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. New Testament is new covenant, new life. Shows Jesus has met every requirement for us that God required us to take us back and make us truly sons and daughters of God under the blood where there is no more condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in, not just to those who call upon the name, but to those who are in, not those who are just believing it. Those who are in Jesus Christ that walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And my word is spirit and life, Jesus said. Then he says, oh, couldn't I take a text from that and stay about a couple more hours? But we'll have to hurry on, you see. No more condemnation, free from sin, free from the cares of this world. No condemn. Why? To them that have been by one spirit baptized into one body, there the blood of the Lamb has been applied. The God of heaven has accepted you, and your his life is in you. And you are sons and daughters of God. Your character is God's character. What is it? A little pushover? No, sir. God's a God of judgment. He's a God of correct. It must be on the line. Nothing else will do. That's the kind of character you are because you're the character of your Father. See? Now watch. And from Jesus himself, he said in John 17:26, and I have declared unto them thy name. Praying to the Father. And I will continue to declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Now, by his declaring the name, it shows forth the love that was in the Father coming through to him and to them. Matthew 10:41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive the prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man, a rightly wise man, in the name of a rightly wise man, shall receive a rightly wise man's reward. What's that mean? It means if he's rightly wise, and you receive him in the fact that he is rightly wise, you're going to receive what rightly wise things that he has to give you. A rightly wise man's reward. In that case, what is it? It's preparation for rapture. You receive a rapture. In Galatians 1 and 6, the apostle said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Why is it that Paul had to warn the people that men had risen up and changed the very nature of the gospel? He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Oh, unto a Hare Krishna gospel? Nope. Unto a Muslim gospel? Nope. Notice that Paul is telling us that these people had removed themselves from the gospel that he had taught unto another gospel, one of a different nature. Now, this word another was translated from the Greek word heteros, which means of a different nature. We say heterosexual. That means of a different nature. Now, to know the nature of anything is very important because every seed will bring forth after its nature. And we're still talking about the name and the nature of the name. And what Paul is saying is that although you might be using my words to say that what I'm saying, to say that you are saying, yet a very different nature is coming forth and it is affecting the way that you believe. We will take the message and put little clumps together, and then we will insert our own thinking. And what does it do? The minute you add to or take away, you're changing the nature. I can prove it by science. You take a DNA strand and you alter that DNA strand. What do you got? You've got mutations. You take any part of the Word of God out and you've got a mutated, perverted Christian. Notice in the very next verse he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, this word, this time, remember back up here, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed unto, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel, from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a gospel, or unto a heteros gospel, unto a gospel with a different nature. Then he says in verse 7, which is not really another, that word is allos. It's not really a different gospel, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel. In other words, it's not really a different one, it's the perverted one. Now this word another was translated from the Greek word allos and not heteros, as seen in verse 6. The word allos means a totally different one altogether. And Paul says you have been removed to one of a different nature, yet not a totally different one altogether. And then he continues by saying, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now let me read to you with the right translation, placing the correct words for the word another, so that you'll understand. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a gospel of a different nature. How did that happen? Which is not really a different one, but it is the same gospel that has been perverted. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be cursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any gospel unto you that is different, with a different nature than what you have received, let him be accursed. So all this lovey-dovey stuff is of a different nature. The fact is that God is a God who's a judge. Now remember, we're talking about the name and the nature of the name this morning. And now Paul says, there are people who have taken the gospel and they have perverted the gospel until they have received a nature that is different than the nature of the gospel that it should produce in you. And it's a perverted nature. All you have to do is look out in the world today. This nation calls itself a Christian nation. Remember, it has horns like a ram. It looks like a lamb. But what does it do in Revelation 13? It speaks like a dragon. And so this nation and all the nations of Europe that were under the Catholic Church and that and Lutheran Church, because that's basically the two over there, have perverted the gospel to the place that the average man off the street would say, you're a Christian, I don't want nothing to do with you. You're a full gospel businessman, that means that you're going to try to take me. And they have truly brought a different nature to the understanding of the gospel. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1 to 4, where he speaks of the people receiving another spirit. That word also is heteros, speaking of a spirit which has a different nature. Notice he says, for if he that cometh preaches another, allos, a different Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another, a heteros, of a different nature spirit, which you have not received, or another, heteros, a different nature gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. The NIV says, why do you put up with it? Now notice in this case, they're preaching an allos Jesus, a totally different Jesus. And thus by receiving a totally different presentation of Jesus, they receive a hetero spirit. All you got to do is look over on 75 to see the touchdown Jesus that God destroyed with a lightning bolt. That's a different Jesus than the one we know. He was so humble. That guy looked like a linebacker. Big guy too. I don't know, 30, 40 feet tall. Just that was half of him. That's not the Jesus we believe. That's the Jesus they believe. Because their gospel or good news has become a heteros gospel or a gospel with a different nature. In plain English, they are preaching a different Jesus, not just one of a different nature, but a totally different one altogether. And because they are preaching this different Jesus, the spirit they receive is a different nature. And the gospel they teach then becomes one of a different nature altogether as well. And you can tell it. Listen to the sermons. That is why you can show the same scripture to them or the same quotes from this message from the same vindicated prophet using the same quotes, but they'll see it altogether different with a different nature than you do. You'll see God talking about there's one God, he has a son, and they'll read the same quote and say that God is his own son. So we see that in Galatians, Paul was warning the people that it was not a different message altogether that they were being removed to, but it was the same message, only it had a different nature because it had been perverted from the message that he had presented to them. And if Alpha has become Omega, as Brother Branham warned us it would, then the same thing that has taken place in this hour. The message has become perverted. It no longer has the same purity, the same pure nature that it was taught by a vindicated prophet, William Branham. But there's a perverted nature that has taken over the message where most of the people are oneness in their thinking. Now you can't lay that on William Branham because he flatly denied he was oneness, and yet they teach it today. He said Jesus was not his own father, and he said he was a dual being because God indwelt his son. Before Brother Ram left the scene, he told a certain brother, I used to remember the name, with age I've forgotten a few things, but he said there's already 17 different versions of the message being preached. 49, 48, yeah. So in getting back to what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1 and 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've already preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul was saying, if I even come and change what I've been preaching, let me be cursed. Then to make sure that he was fully understood, he says again in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Now notice here that the Apostle Paul makes it pretty clear that any other gospel is a perverted gospel if it is not presenting the same nature as what he already preached. And then he tells us why in verse 10. For do I now try to persuade men? Or do I try now to persuade God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Can you say those words? If I seek to please men, I should not be the servant. As Joshua said, you choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now that's a pretty important statement that Paul is making here because it flies in the face of all those who would use the pulpit to make gain for themselves and try to attract men to themselves rather than to God. He says, if I please men, then I should not be the servant of Christ. Now he's not saying I should not be the servant of Christ if I please men, as though it is up to him whether he should be or not be. No, that's bad translation. Rather, what Paul is saying is, if I please men rather than God, then I would not be the servant of Christ. Because you cannot serve both God and man. Because it is not our message to begin with. It's either God's message that you're preaching, or you're just believing what men tell you. Take your pick. Because in verse 11 he says, but I certify you, brethren. That means I have made... I've made you fully aware. And when you certify something, it's been witnessed. The gospel that was preached unto me or out from me is not after man. So how did he certify it? By supernatural. For I neither received it of man, out from man, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation. And remember, revelation is manifestation of divine truth. But by the manifestation of divine truth of Jesus Christ. So Paul tells us that the gospel he was preaching was made known to him not by reading his Bible, and didn't come from what other men told him, but by Jesus Christ appearing to him. And so it is a vindicated understanding that Paul was bringing to the people. Now, I don't know if you think Paul was a softie or not, but Paul was far from being a softie. Why do you think Demas and those people left him? Paul was hard to get along with. You know why? Because Paul was doing what God told him to do, not what they wanted him to do. Paul preached the way God wanted him to preach, not the way they wanted him to preach. You know, soap, the best soap still today is lava. You know why? It's got pumice in it. You know what pumice does? It actually cleans out the pores. It's like sandpaper to your hands. What do they call that when you exfoliate? It actually cleans. All this other stuff they got out there today, it's perfumes. They soften down people so the people are putting perfume on their hands, thinking they're cleaning themselves. Well, the gospel is pumice. It's lava. It's gritty. It cleans. Don't expect perfume from me. Now that brings us to Romans 10. And remember, the fundamentalist believes all that he has to do is to make an oral confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he's in. He's saved. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. But notice, in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's where they stop. That's the Billy Grahams, that's the Oral Roberts, that's all the preachers. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I'm sorry, but when I look at films of these preachers, and I see the people sitting in the pews, amening what they're saying, and the women with all this ungodly makeup and bobbed hair, and amen, it nauseates me to no place. They didn't like it when Brother Branham hammered it, and hammered it, and hammered it. And they said, why don't you keep picking on the women? Why don't you teach them the deeper things of God? He said, how can they teach algebra when they don't even know their ABC? God is coming for a cleansed and sanctified and set apart people. So they say, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and what Baptist doesn't confess the Lord Jesus? In his mind he's confessing because he says the name Jesus. That's not confessing. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Oh, they believe in their heart. God raised him from the dead. So is the devil. That thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now remember, verse 8 in Romans 10 speaks of the word which Paul preached that has a curse placed upon it, that whosoever deviates one iota from it and produces another nature in the way produces another nature in the way that they present it, there is a curse placed upon him. Now verse 11 he says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I'm not ashamed to stand up here and scold. And I'm not scolding you as individuals. I'm scolding the church in general. Not just this church. We have more people outside this walls than we have inside the walls that are watching this service. But he says, for there is a difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you identify with that name? Are you Christian or are you message believer? Are you Christian or are you Baptist? Are you Christian or are you Pentecostal? Are you Christian or are you a message believer? Are you Christian or are you a veilite? Or a, who's some of the other big names? Big nameite. Are you a big nameite? Or are you a Christian? You see, this is where the fundamentalist stops reading. Because he believes that calling upon the name of the Lord is the confession that is being made. But Paul clarifies to us that just not any calling will do. For in the next verse he says, How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? Now this is a good question, because he's telling us that they could be calling and yet not really believing. How many Americans, the so-called Christian nation, call on the name of Jesus? And I'd like to ask, which Jesus are they calling on? The historical Jesus that's been outside the door knocking for the past 50 years? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Now, what if they have heard that other gospel that Paul is speaking about in the book of Galatians? If they believed in that other gospel of that different nature, then what nature do you suppose that they would be receiving? The correct nature, which is the nature of God? I don't think so. Remember, Paul said they were preaching a different Jesus, therefore receiving a different nature. So if you're hearing a gospel of a different nature, you're getting a picture of a different Jesus. You're getting the 60-foot touchdown Jesus, or some other version. And if there's 17 versions of the message back in 1965, how many versions are there today? And so we ask the question, and how shall they hear without a preacher? That's a good question. How can they hear if there be not a preacher to speak the word with the right nature? But Paul is not finished here, for he asks yet another question. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And how can people throw out the fivefold ministry and say, we got tapes, we don't need a preacher, we don't need to put up with him looking me in the eyeball and saying, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. We don't need that man's eyeballs looking at me. We got a tape. And we can fall asleep during the tape and say amen to the things we like. Yep. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So we see Paul asks the question, how shall they preach except they be sent? And this is the most important question of all, because what if they were not sent and they went anyway? You remember the guy when David's son was killed? And I don't remember his name, Jeroboam, I think it was, the general. Maybe I got the wrong name. Joab. Anyway, he sent a courier. And he said, go tell David his son is dead. He said, tell him this way, the one who's been persecuting you is now gone. He's dead. So he takes off running. Another guy said, I can run faster than him. I can do it better. So he runs and he gets there first. And David said, what's the message? He said, all is well. Now, is all is well the same thing as your son is dead? The one who's been persecuting you, he's dead? Doesn't have the same effect. All is well. What does that tell you? He ran without a message. He ran with his own message. Then whose message are they preaching? If it is not God that sent them, then who sent them? Because the one who sends them, it is their message that they will be preaching. And if they were not sent by God and went out on their own accord, then it will be their own message they will be preaching. Why do you think even in this message we have so much adultery? People divorcing their wives and remarrying. Then they become a deacon. Some churches you're not even allowed to be a deacon until you, well, I shouldn't say that, but it seems that because by their fruits you'll know them. You look at the deacon board and they're all at least married twice. That's not the same gospel. Now I say these things and you might frown, but that's the truth. That's not the gospel that was given to us. But then, what would they be preaching or pointing the people to if they weren't pointing to the one who sent the message? Because they went with without a message. To a message which is his own understanding, and if that be so, then it's a different nature. And if so, then the people would be believing it, are believing a perverted gospel, one of a different nature. And if so, then they will be calling out to a false God, not the same Jesus that William Branham worshiped. And thus believing in a false hope, and thus when they call upon God to save them, he will not hear them. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went out into all the world, and their words unto the ends of the world. So the question still remains, did they actually hear what was being said or just the sounds that were made? And so we see in this verse of scripture that whosoever shall confess or say the same thing as Jesus said, because the word confess is taken from the Greek word homologio, the same word, and in this is made a promise that there is a certain benefit that we shall receive. And in this case, it happens to be that God will indwell him and he in God. So we must examine what it means to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. For in knowing what this confession is all about, we will also understand why God will come into them that make this confession. And we will also avoid the trap that has been beset by many fundamentalists into believing that the confession is merely some magical words that are said to the believer. It's like, how many times have you heard these televangelists or the guys with the big meetings and they preach John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him might be saved. And they stop. But what about the next couple of verses that says, but this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than or in a greater measure than they love light. You see, they don't give them the full truth. They present this touchdown Jesus that everybody can feel good about. But they avoid the judge who's here sifting through the hearts of men. The word confess was translated from the Greek word homologio or homologos. And just about all Christians know that the word logos speaks of the word of God. And we know that in the beginning was the logos and the logos was God. So we see that this word for confession is made from two Greek words, of which one is the word logos, which speaks of the word. Now the first part is homologios, is the Greek word homo, and it does not mean homosexual. It simply means the same. We use it in the English language as a prefix with many words. We say homocentric, which means having the same center, or homogamous, which is used in botany and means having one kind of flower on the same plant, or homogenous, which means having a similar nature, and comes from the two words homo, meaning the same, and genus, which speaks of the genes. So it speaks of having the same genes. So you see, the word homologio or homologos means having the same word. That if you have the same word as Jesus, don't you have the same genes? If in the beginning, look, if God is the word, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and you have that same word, the same nature. So if we are to read this verse of scripture correctly, we must read it as follows. Whoever shall have the same word and say the same word that Jesus is the Son of God, God will indwell him and he in God. The same God that indwelt the Son will indwell sons. Now it says, whosoever will say the same words, and we must know who first said those words. And then we have a clue as to the author of those words, and thus the life that is expressed through those words, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. then really, and as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if those words are an expression of who God is, and you have those same words expressing out of you who God is, that means that there's a piece of God in there expressing those same things. Then really what we are essentially and what we are intrinsically is what we think in our minds and in our hearts. And what we do must first come forth from what we think. And then when we do that, we think it brings our thoughts into some form of expression. So when we read the statement, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, we are thus saying, whosoever shall think and thus say the same words that he said. That's confession. William Brown taught us that confession means to say the same thing. And the reason he could tell us that is not because he was a prophet, nor is it because he was just arbitrarily decided to call it that, and must believe it because he's vindicated. But the reason he could say that is because the actual Greek word homologio means to say the same word. Now, in a sermon, William Branham said, from Sermon Christ, William Branham said, you're not using your own thoughts, you're using his thoughts. Let the mind of Christ be in you. See, think his way of thinking. Say what he says. Confession means to say the same thing. Confess is to confess the same thing, say the same thing. Then don't confess your own mental conception. Be born again and confess his word. Confess what he said. That's confession. Say, by his stripes I was healed. By his stripes I have a right. By his wounds, right now, I have a right for salvation. I have a right for the Holy Spirit. He promised it to me. He said, it's in you and your children and them that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. I believe it. It's for any generation. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I believe it. It's for any generation. He died that he might raise again and be with his church all the way to the end of the world to confirm the word with signs following. How far was that to be? Go ye. Did it end with the apostles? Mark 16 said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's never met there yet. Just about one third of it. God's depending on us. Well, then the name, come back to the name, the nature of the name. Do you have the nature of the name? Christ-chan. Christ-chan. Christina. Little Christ. That's what we named you. That's why we named you Christina. Christina. The name is very important. And again, from the sermon, be not afraid, Brother Bram said. I just believe the word and just stay right with the word. And any level thinker will know that the word is right. It's just got to be right. See, and I don't put any interpretation to it. I try to just read it the way that it reads, then say the same thing. That's why I can't understand how people can say that they're preaching the same, or they believe what Brother Vail taught when they believe contrary to what he taught. Are you saying the same thing? I can't believe people can say that they believe what Brother Branham says and then deny what he says. Oh, I believe Brother Branham's vindicated. Then why don't you believe the 300 plus, maybe there's 1,000 plus quotes where Brother Branham said that John 14:12 is for every believer. You know why that is? Because if you truly are a believer, and I've proven this by many things that he said and by the scripture, you can't be a believer unless you get the Holy Ghost in you. No man can call Jesus the Christ except by the Holy Ghost. And if you got the Holy Ghost in you, then the works of the Holy Ghost you will do. You'll live like he lives. You'll talk like he talks. You'll walk like he walks. Your actions will be Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. And that makes you what? A message believer? Nope. That makes you a Christian. Christ-like. That's confessing. Confess means the same thing. Like he's the high priest of our confession. Well, King James puts a profession, but profess and confess is the same thing. See, so then, to confess, that means to say the same things that he did. You see that? The same things that he did. The same things that he did. Not same things you say. Same things he did. I'm making a confession. That's what it is in court. You have to say the same thing. Now, to my great high priest, he sits at the right hand of the majesty to make intercession upon my confession. That's why when you have need of healing, your children have need of healing, you have a right, according to the scripture, to lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. Not hoping it. Not roll the dice and, you know, I've got them on my hands. Roll the dice, you got a 7. I got 4 spots in this one, 3 spots in that one. 8 spots. No, it's not rolling a dice. He said it. Is he a liar? Is he a man that he can lie? I don't think so. That's the nature of his word and the nature of the name. Jehovah Rapha, the God who healeth all thy diseases. Not just a few. Not just the ones that are common. So we're looking at the promise of God that is promised to us, that if we have the same confession that God gave to us, then he promises to come into us and indwell us. In the book of Luke 12 and 8, in Matthew 10, 32, we read, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God." Here we find Jesus telling us that if we say the same word about Jesus before men, then he will say the same word before his Father about us. And in 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, if we say the same word that God said about our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not, he forgave me once, he's going to forgive me again. I'm sorry. But he that sinneth willfully after knowing the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Because why? You're not confessing it. You can say, oh yes, I did this wrong. Are you still going out and doing it? Now listen, I was always taught that if I stole, I should return to them that which I stole. In fact, you know the Bible says in the Old Testament, you not only return that which you stole, but I think you return something like 4 times as much. Yeah. So next time you want to go out and steal from somebody, better have 4 times that amount to pay them back. If you have true repentance. Making restitution. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. If we say the same thing that he said about our sin. I don't care what it is. He said no fornicators will be in heaven. If you're a fornicator, can you say that? My fornication is putting me out of the kingdom. Therefore, I will no longer fornicate. No thieves will be in the kingdom of heaven. Can you say what he said? Therefore, if we feel like stealing, something should be saying, you do that and you put yourself out of the kingdom. How many times over my 40 years in this message have I met people who have had 2 sets of rules of conduct? They have 1 set for themselves and another set for rules for everyone else. But Jesus said we must say the same thing God says of us and of our sins. Thus, as Brother Branham said, we do not try to interpret the word for ourselves. We just simply say what God said, and that means that we are to repeat his words just like an echo. And if you hear an echo, it sounds just like the original, only it repeats it over and over and over again. And when you echo, you must have the same expression in the echo as was in the original word. The same emphasis. Not, well, he forgave me once, he's going to forgive me again. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 10 that our confession is most important if we are to place into action what we actually do believe. Again, Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess, say the same thing with thy mouth that the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How do you know in your heart that he raised him from the dead? Because he's living your life. So we see our salvation is not dependent upon the act that the Son of God performed in dying on the cross, but is codependent upon your confession of that act and to what God has done in raising him from among the dead and saying the same thing about it that he said about it. Listen. We got a nation of 300 million people. Is that correct? I'd say probably 250 million people in this nation believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Probably a billion plus in the world. Maybe they say 1.5 billion Catholics. So there's got to be at least a billion of them that believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Does that make them saved? Confessing it in their own life. What does that mean? Doing the same thing, saying the same thing. In other words, you see that he is raised from the dead because you know he's living in you. That same spirit is living itself out in your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand what it means about the name. And Lord Jesus, we know the nature that you placed your entire nature into that name. And you placed that nature into your son, Jesus. And all that was God, he poured into the church. All that God was, he poured into his son. He gave him that name. And all that the son was, he poured into the church. And that name is also given to us because we are Christ-like. We are Christian. Help us, Lord, to bear the name of Christ in our walk, in our talk, in our prayer, in the things that we choose to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before we sing a word in closing, I have in the back, and I'll be handing them out, a film, Possessing the Enemy's Gates, something like that. I mean, that's what Brother Branham's title was. But actually, it's a project done by a church in Mesa, Arizona. And there, could you go out, or Adam, you're closer. Could you, on the left side, there's a chair. Bring one in. I would just want to show it so the people on camera can see it. I'm going to be sending it out to everyone. I want every family to have a copy of this and homework. I want you to watch it. And probably you'll end up watching it more than once because it was done very, very well. It's called Taking the Enemy's Camp. And this is a missionary project for them. I like it so much, I ordered 50 copies. I'm going to be sending out to everyone that we have on our, that follow us through the ministry here and locally. I want every family to have it. They talk about applying the token. What it really means to apply the token to your family, to your loved ones. And so they basically, it's I think, by far the best acting and the best message that I've seen in a Christian film to date. Of course, I might be prejudiced in that because you hear Brother Branham's voice throughout the whole thing. People listen. It's a message church. It's a message believers. It's about message believers. But it's about how even though you're going to church and you're just kind of message church and you're listening to tapes, but the family kind of gets askewed. They start drifting. Things happen in the family that you have no control over. And so there's three different episodes. There's a brother has a son. You don't see a wife, so there's either she had died or they don't tell you if she had died or there was a divorce, but he was trying to raise his son. The son gets worldly. He's 17 years old. He's listening to rock and roll. He's getting together with a bunch of potheads and just, you know, goofy people. And the father's been so involved with the church, teaching Sunday school and this and that, that he's neglected his own family. Then you have a brother and his wife, and they have a little three-year-old girl that loses her hearing. And at the same time, he loses his insurance because he loses his job. And then you have another family of to where they're just the husband and wife just growing apart. And it's sad. You'll cry. It's also very humorous. You'll laugh. You do a lot of laughing. You do a lot of identifying with message terminology. And I think it'll bless your soul. So that's why we're doing this, because I think it's just a little recharge to your battery. I think it's maybe a little thing to help you open your eyes, realize these things are universal. The things that happen to you as a family, they're universal. It's because of the pulls of the world and things of the world pulling. And so when we leave, I want to hand each family one that so that you can enjoy it. God bless you all. And I love you people. I really do. And I preach hard, but you know what? I love this word with all my heart. I try to live it the best that I can. I try to empty myself out and let Christ use this body for whatever he can get out of it. I know some people in this Ohio region don't, maybe they just don't appreciate it, but I know people do everywhere all over the world. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that there are many people who do see Jesus Christ living in me. And and they're in the, some of them are in the same conditions that some of these others are, as far as marriage and everything else, but they love me. Because, look, I'm not against people finding love. I'm just against the way that people do it and the way that people are so callous to the things of God in the way that they do it. So God bless you all. Till we meet at Jesus' feet.